Philippians chapter 4, get to the veteran part here. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll continue our study this morning. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 11 through 13. We'll read that again. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll read 11 through 13. I'll read this and we'll pray and we'll continue our study. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Let's pray. We'll continue this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you that we can trust it entirely. And the trials of life and the difficulties of life, Lord, for your people, we know that these things are things that you allow to come into our lives that we might be more like you, that we might be through, even in difficulties, Lord, be more conformed to the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We rejoice in this, even in the midst of trial, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would bless us this morning as we continue our study here in Philippians. I ask it in your name. Amen. All right. Well, we have been here for several weeks now talking about this this passage. And again, Paul here, after, of course, discussed, we've been through so much of this for so long, after verse 9 and 10, or 10 specifically, remember him making mention of the gift, the gifts that were brought to him from the Philippians via Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus himself, a great gift, his sacrifice and service to Paul. And then he makes this very, very important aside, as it were, on this very important issue of being content and contentedness in the life of the believer. And as we have, again, began to spend some time looking at this with some more depth, we looked at the nature of contentedness, the world's contentedness, a world that is perishing, that is soon to be destroyed, those who are living on this earth, who are a part of that world system, who are also perishing, their understanding of the things that make them happy, that make them content, are indeed also perishing just as they are. And so we are surrounded by these things, as you know. And sadly for those who reject Christ in this life, there is no happy ending. There are, as someone else more insightful than I have ever been, I read at some point, the best life that those who reject Christ in this life will ever live is the life they're living now. And there are highs and lows and things that they enjoy, things that they don't enjoy. But all of it, of course, is cast with the pallor of death and sadness and loss. And the contentedness, the contentment that the world offers is just the same as that. It can go no further than this earth, and it is at best fleeting. Proverbs 23:5, you don't have to turn there. For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. The world's contentedness is based upon these things, the stuff of the world, and how quickly it flies away. And so, of course, knowing as believers, I trust you know the Lord is your Savior. The contentment that we are called to, as Paul is talking about here, of course, is something that is quite different. And we talked about the life of Paul. Again, as I said in our earlier messages here, we certainly look at the life of Paul after the spiritual man, the man that we see, Holy Spirit communicating through him and his words here, and we long to have that life. We all want, as believers, if you're a believer in Christ, you want to have a life like Paul's, where when your life is over, you can't say that you ran the race, that you kept the faith. And yet, again, and we look at the details of Paul's life, certainly even as believers, it gives us pause to consider just what that life was for Paul. violence, beatings, shipwreck, hatred, rejection by all. Again, you would imagine a man of his nature, even beyond the physical consequences of his faith and his walk and what God had called him to do, imagine the signal rejection of every person he likely had virtually ever known in his life. To begin, a man possibly part of the Sanhedrin, part of the ruling elite, the poster child for Pharisaism in his time, to walk away, to follow what they would consider a sect, a blasphemous sect. And so we see he was in every way abused, beaten, mistreated, and rejected. And yet, as we have studied these verses here, and so much of the key, again, that we don't want to miss in verse 11 as we continue, is this understanding what Paul says, that he says, I have learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He learned it. It is a learned ability. We are not saved and then miraculously are content with all things. If you are that way, I would love to have a discussion with you, because I certainly miss that. As believers in Christ and yet struggling in the flesh with sin, just as Paul did, he had to learn to be content. And he doesn't hide that. He stands on no high tower, issuing forth edicts from on high for us as to how we are to live. That is why, as I've said many times in sermons, and I love so much, as others have pointed out, he is always referring to we. So often to these believers in different places, when he talks about so many things, it is always we so often, because he was a part of them. He was a believer with them. And so we see here the importance of learning to be content. And how do those work together? Well, again, it's quite obvious, isn't it? He learned to be content by the things that he suffered. The things that God allowed in God's great love and mercy for him, he allowed him to endure those things. Again, it's easy for us to think from a spiritual standpoint and look at his life and want to be so much like he was, but we do pause when we consider what that might mean for us. And the experience that I can't imagine anybody that we've ever met has experienced what he experienced. And yet, he was faithful. But we talked about that, of course, spent some time in that. And with all of these things, again, even in spite of the frightfulness of what Paul experienced, as I said, no cause for despair. It's cause to rejoice to know that the same God who taught Paul these things helped Paul to learn to be content in whatever situation the Lord placed him or allowed him to be. That's the same God that does that for us, that teaches us to be content. We learn to be content in the place that God has put us. So we spent time again talking about this learning and Matthew 11. We talked about the Christ's words here, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And how do we reconcile that, those words from Christ, in context of what Paul had to experience? And what many we know have experienced in their lives as believers. How could Christ's yoke be light? How could it be? How could his burden be light and his yoke be easy in context of what Paul went through and what so many experienced, those who went to the stake and experienced horrible, terrible things for their faith? And yet again, as we discussed, the burden of the Lord is light on us because of what it does for us, what it gives to us. It is God who gives us not only the will to do his duty or do what he's called us to do, but the ability to do that. He frees us from the curse and hopelessness, the destruction of the world. And so we rejoice in that. The phrase I gave you that again, Albert Barnes, I read from Albert Barnes, what I thought was so powerful, this idea, his question and my question of, is there enough grace in the gospel for every part of our lives? Is there enough grace? Does God provide enough grace in our lives as believers to endure, to learn, to to be content? I think he does. I think Paul understood that, and he learned as we learn. Wonderful truths, I believe. We continued again, and last week, I'm reviewing a lot here, but we began talking about the specifics. You'll remember that I wanted to kind of break down these ideas. We see kind of three different places here in these verses where Paul talks about opposites. He talks about being abased, and he talks about abounding. He talks about being full, being hungry, about being abounding again, and to suffer need. They're all, of course, interrelated. And I wanted to emphasize to you, as we looked into this again, that I wanted to consider each of these things, at least each of what I believe are three important things that we understand about contentedness. The one side that we see, of course, there being abased, lacking, suffering, being hungry, as it were, and then abounding. Those are the obvious two. As I mentioned, there's a third there, I think, that is important for us to remember, as I've preached about, now mentioned many times, that we'll look some more depth in, is those times of transition between those two, and how that can be the biggest challenge for us, the most difficult time for us, as we learn to be content in what the Lord has determined that would be the course of our lives. We can sometimes perhaps more easily appreciate and understand when we have a lack of things. We deal with that loss. When we have much things, though I think that can be an even greater challenge for us to understand and be content in the Lord. When we have things, we have a tendency to begin to be content in ourselves, not in the Lord, when we have what we think we need. But in those times between those, when so much of our lives, as I always say, go back to Job here, the time in Job's life, wasn't just when he had things, when he lost things, but that time frame, that period between those two that we all experience. And times when we think the Lord is so blessing us, we have all the things that we need, and things seem so great, and yet suddenly, and seemingly without reason or purpose, those things go away. That transitional period can be the most difficult for us to learn to be content in the Lord, to understand that God's wisdom is greater than ours, His purpose for us is greater than what we can conceive. And in that purpose, oftentimes, there are those times that where there are change that we can't always understand ourselves. So, important things there. And again, last week, we began talking about the first of those three, that he first mentions the word there being abased, understanding what that is, and what that the Hebrew, or I'm sorry, the Greek word there, tape en no, approximately, meaning literally to be brought low, to be made low. It's not just not having stuff. We easily understand that. We have stuff, and then we don't have stuff, right? We live in a material culture, and so we understand that quite naturally. He has stuff, he doesn't have stuff. But that's not what being abased is here. And, of course, the understanding is so much more than that. It is to be brought low, to be made low. And, again, we look at some examples that Paul describes. We're just reviewing here, but 1 Corinthians 4, we are made a spectacle unto the world, talking about himself and those who were with him in their work. Verse 12, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. That is abasement. That is not lacking stuff. Certainly they lack stuff, but that is being abased. They're the offscouring of the world, hated universally. The pagans hated them. The Jews hated them. They were hated by pretty much everybody. Loved by the Lord and thus hated by the world. 2 Corinthians 4 that we looked at. Persecuted but not forsaken. Cast down but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Again, we see these things. His description of himself and those who are with him. With his work there. And the apostles. And as I said, it is always our desire that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That's what we desire as believers. If that is true for all of us, not just Paul and those who are with him, and I think it is true for all of us, then this abasement that he's talking about is inseparable from our lives as believers. We must expect this in our lives. Again, it's not just not having stuff. A lot of people don't have stuff. A lot of people have stuff. It's not that. It's a basement. It's this downcast of this life, this rejection. The Little C Christian Church that I mentioned, of course, I talk about that all the time. That is, churches are full of people who never hear this truth, who never hear the fact of Paul being abased. The Catholic Church builds statues and shrines and churches to these people and does not mention the fact of what God has called us to do if we are to emulate them after the faith. And it's the same idea here. People don't want to go to church and hear that if they are going to live a life faithful to the Lord, they will be abased. They will be rejected. They will be brought low. But that's what God has called us to do. And so important it is for us to do that. The idea of being abased, as I said last time, is anathema to the world. All they can think about is coming up on top, right? Got to push down everybody else so you end up on top. The world gives praise to such. Again, I've read a lot, but just the minutes I have left this morning, I want to kind of continue on that path, this thought here about being abased. And there is so much more even than this, I believe, for the believer in being abased. More than not having the power, the pride, or the status that the world lusts after. Not having these things is not what we understand when he's talking about being abased. It's a deeper lack that strips away all those things and makes available to us an uncovered, unqualified, inhuman position where there is nothing of us but God. And that is precisely where the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit are telling us we can be and we must be to be content. These things must be taken away from us. These things are taken so that we might be wholly separated unto God and to his purposes. Turn to Psalm 34 in verses 17 through 22. Psalm 34 in verses 17 through 22. The blindness of the world, that can hold a Bible and read it front to back and yet have no knowledge of God and no appreciation for who he is. Always reminded of that unfortunate truth by some of these passages when we understand God's purpose in the things that happen in our lives. Psalm 34 and verse 17. Psalm 34 and verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. That doesn't seem very consistent with the life of a lot of believers, does it? Especially the ones burning at the stake a few centuries ago. The eyes of the world, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Praise God, none of us will ever be desolate. We have a hope. We have an eternal life that began the moment we turned from our sin. God saved us. But I love the communication, even in those days, 3,000 years ago, when this was probably written, the same understanding that we have today. God's purpose in these things is to bring us to him. James chapter 4, look at James chapter 4 in verses 8 through 10. James chapter 4, and starting in verse 8. James chapter 4, and starting in verse 8. James 4 and verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Sure seems like the Bible tells us to be mourning and sad and weeping a lot, doesn't it? But when we as believers understand that it is through the things that God brings into our lives, hard things, difficult things, oftentimes chastisement because of our own sinfulness and resistance to his will, those are the things through which we learn to be content in him. And I would rather be sad 1,000 days long if it brings me closer to Christ than to have happiness and joy of the world that passes away and leads to emptiness. That can't be a prideful thing, I hope. But certainly, to be more like Christ is what we are called to do. And if that is what is necessary, then what thing can we ask for more than that? 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. One more reference here. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 12 through 14. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. End result of being abased is that we learn to be content in what God has determined for us in our lives so that we might rejoice with him. It is the hardest thing for us to understand in a culture that rejects these ideas. It's not interested in the things of God. And a culture that is interested only in what God can give them or what they can take from God without truly knowing him or submitting to him. That is what abasement is for us. Paul says he knows how to be abased. It's not that he simply knows how to not have stuff. It is that he has learned through not having not only stuff, but experiencing the wrath and the scorn and the hatred of the world and the suffering that comes with it. And even beyond that, as I said, the chastisement of the Lord at times for him. We talk about the thorn in the flesh. People have so much trouble with that. It's very, very simple. It's not really that complicated. We complicate it because we want to try to find a way to get around what God's purpose is for us and try to change things around. But what was the end result of that thorn in the flesh? Paul did suffer. He struggled. And yet, look at how God was glorified in that. Wonderful things there. Hopefully we have a better understanding of this abasement. And again, important for us to understand what God's purpose is for us. Another thing always comes up in my mind when I study these things and talk about God using these things, and I always imagine sometimes people, someone coming up to me after a service and saying, you know, I've been a believer for 40 years and I've never had these kind of problems. And my first thought is, first of all, I want to have a response that's God-honoring, first of all. And that response, of course, needs to be, well, is your life a picture of Christ? Is your life a picture of your faithfulness to your Savior? Have you set aside your life? Have you laid down your life? Have you made your life a living sacrifice which is your reasonable living sacrifice, your reasonable service to the Lord? Have you pursued these things? The Lord told us that the world will hate us if we love him. And so a person who can be a believer in Christ and spend their entire Christian life and never seem to have trial or struggle, that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. I know as a believer in Christ, just the chastisement of the Lord and his faithfulness to me is a powerful enough reminder to me that this is a reality in the life of anyone who knows the Lord. The Lord doesn't leave us alone. So I don't know how to respond to that, but it always comes to my mind when I think of these things, and how important it is for us to be mindful of what the Lord has called us to do. But thinking about these things, we can look, and we're kind of short on time this morning, but you understand the idea of being abased here. Paul's talking about not just the idea of stuff, but the idea of this life that God has called us to do. Paul experienced personally, again, as we've discussed, and we as believers so often we will experience as well. We see beyond that, his other references here, one to be hungry, the other to suffer need. And as I've studied this, I've tried to kind of find a balance here, the way that his the way the wording is here, to understand the relationship between these, then bring things together in a way that I think is important in the text there. The two words, we talked about being about him learning and how important the learning process is here, and that this is a learned thing, this being content in the Lord. We get to 13 here, and again, we're talking about these things in the middle that he's discussing specifically, but again, in verse 12, I should say, you'll notice there's another word there, another phrase there that says, I am instructed. Verse 11, he says, he learned. Verse 12 says he was instructed. Similar, for sure, but we see, as we'll get to this, and it won't be this morning, but as we'll get to that, I want you to keep that in mind, this idea of instruction, how it is that God does this. We'll talk more about this. But this idea of being abased, of lacking, of being hungry there, as it says, and they're kind of related, of suffering need. You know, we're kind of out of time this morning, but as we'll continue with this discussion on these verses, I want to bring to your mind what it truly means to hunger here. The Bible talks a lot about hunger and what it really means to hunger. And then suffer need. Again, I, as I've said many times, there is a natural tendency when you're studying, when I've been studying to preach over these years, there's not as much as it was at the beginning when I was first preaching, but kind of that thought that you need to look at a verse and you need to find an aha meaning in there to go, well, you thought you knew what this meant, but now I have a fancy meaning. God's word means what God's word is. I'm not going to find some secret meaning in it. My job is to look at God's word, to meditate on it, and to discover what God's intention in that word is, and then to communicate it to you, not to come up with my own ideas. That's what they call eisegesis, where you plug your own opinion into God's word, not to do that. So I don't do that. I don't try to find out, you never thought about it this way, though sometimes it comes out that way probably. That being said, I do want to just to think about again, and we're out of time this morning, so I can't get too far in the notes here, but want to give you something to think about as far as suffering need. We think about verses, if you think about what he's talking about there about suffering need and about being hungry, you hear verses, aren't there Bible verses that say God will provide food and shelter for us? So why is Paul now saying he knows how to be hungry? Isn't that inconsistent? Well, of course, it's not inconsistent. We spend some time on his word and understanding exactly what Paul's talking about here. It's not some secret meaning that I'm going to share with you. It's what God has revealed in his word about what it is to endure these things. And sometimes we think only in the positive sense of stuff, to suffer need. We think, well, I have this need, and this need, so I know God's going to give these things to me, right? That's a positive understanding. But as we don't think about the negative understanding of these things, things that we don't need. Sometimes God takes away the things that we're pretty sure we do need. And that purpose is for what? So that we might be content in him. We might realize that nothing on this earth, no person, no thing can provide what we need but God. And so God at times allows us to not just not have the basics, but lack those very things that we think that we are pretty sure that we have and we should have. God uses those things to teach us to be content, to be conformed to his image. So there's more to talk about there, and I also want to talk about it, but I don't have time. So let's pray, and we'll have men come forward for our observance of the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, thank you, as always, for your word. Thank you that we know that we can trust it. Lord, my words are stuttering and inconsistent at times, Lord, but we know that your word is perfect, and so what your word says is the truth. We rejoice in that, Lord. Help us to understand your will for us. You have so much for us, so much for us, even in being abased. What a blessing it is to know that you are providing exactly what we need so that we might learn to be content in you. Set aside the things of the world, these things that are distractions that distract us from a faithful walk with you. This life that Paul talks about in your word, Lord, about his relentless pursuit of you, setting aside everything else, treating everything else as dung in comparison with the pursuit of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be faithful to do that. Part of that whole process is this abasement, is this learning through suffering, through chastisement, through all these things, Lord, that we might learn to be content in you. Help us to be content in you. Bring those things in our lives that are necessary so that we might faithfully follow you in everything that we do. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. You do not leave us alone in this place. You do not leave us alone to try to figure out how to follow you, how to be obedient to you, Lord. But you have given us your word and your spirit, Lord, that we might be led into all of your truth. We're so thankful for this, Lord. Pray you'd help us to do this in your name. Amen.
We would love to have you join us at Calvary Baptist Church, 607 South 10th Street at the corner of 10th and Birch Streets in Douglas, Wyoming, for our Sunday services, which are Sunday school at 9:45 a.m., main service at 11 o'clock, and our evening service at 6:30 p.m. If you'd like to learn more about our church, you can visit our new website at calvarydouglas.com. Thanks for listening, and may God give you a wonderful, blessed day.